And now open your hearts and minds to receive a fresh word from God that can change your life, delivered by our lead pastor, Eddie Swan.
Good morning. All right, hold up your Bibles. Let's jump into the word for today. How many of you, before you do that, how many of you were blessed by that worship set? I'm telling you, I believe the Lord was doing something in that right now moment. And I don't want you to leave here and think otherwise. I want you to leave here knowing that God did what he said he would do in your situation. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Hold up your Bibles. This is the word of God. I will choose to believe it over my circumstances. I will choose to trust it whether I see the results immediately or not. This is God speaking to me today in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Last week, I started a new message series entitled Prepare for Battle. It's a study through the Ephesian letter, chapter 6 in particular, about the armor of God. Now, one thing I want to point out that I did not point out last week that is very important. How many of you know the term circular letter related to the Bible or the writings of the Bible? How many of you know what that means, a circular letter? All right, so Mr. Keith, who went to seminary, knows that. Thank you, Mr. Keith. And you should, because you went to seminary. But most of us don't know, because we've never been told. But the book of Ephesians is what is referred to as a circular letter. Now, a circular letter, and I'm going to tell you why this is important in a minute. A circular letter was written not to one specific church about the goings-on at that particular church. For instance, if you read the book of 1st and 2nd Corinthians, for instance, all of the things happening in those letters were about specific situations and issues that that church was dealing with or facing. Okay. Not that those things are not relevant for us today or that we can't learn from them, but nevertheless, they were written to a specific church about specific situations. The book of Ephesians, or the letter to the church at Ephesus, is different. It was a letter that was written to a region of churches or to an area, and Paul wrote the letter and would send it with a carrier. That carrier would go from church to church reading the words of Paul to the church. So it is a letter to the church as a whole. You and I are the church, amen? In that letter, I'm telling you, the things written in this letter are as relevant to us today as they were 2,000 plus years ago when they were written, amen? Now, last week I highlighted, remember we got to the place in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, the first word was the word finally. How many of you remember that? Finally. And I told you that the word finally is kind of there like the word therefore. When we see the word therefore in Scripture, it's supposed to stop us and we're supposed to ask ourselves, man, you are so smart. I think this is like a seminary class. You guys are super theologians. I appreciate that. So when you read the word finally, it's kind of a stop. Remind yourself what has already transpired in the other five chapters before you go forward. Finally, Paul said, as I approach the end, as I begin to kind of wrap this party up, go back and remind yourself of some of the scriptural truths that are contained in the first five chapters of the letter. Amen? So I want to take one of those truths each week now. Last week I kind of highlighted all five chapters real quickly. I want to take one truth from each chapter over the next several weeks and just touch on that one thing to teach you a little something extra about the promises that we have in the book of Ephesians. Amen? So, last week I pointed out in chapter 1, if I was to say, hey, summarize chapter 1, it would really be that we, the church, are highly favored. The saints of God, by the way, the word saints is not like the Catholic religion teaches that it's only for people who have performed certain miracles and done certain things. I'm not knocking the Catholics. I was a Catholic, all right? I'm just saying that's not the term. The term is the people of God. You and I are the saints of God. Look at your neighbor and say, hey, saint. See? You're a saint. I just blessed you into sainthood. How about that? Now, yeah, canonized you. There you go. Cannonballed you. Chapter 1. So I'm going to take one thing about being highly favored today, and I want to really talk about the fact that I want to show you kind of just how highly favored you really are. Chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 4. You got it now, huh? All right, you guys are smart. So what happened was yesterday or this morning as I was studying some more, I said, you know, I can't read just verse 6 by itself. It doesn't really make sense unless you put it with verses 4 and 5. So I put it and I tripped them up in the first service, but they have already bounced back and gotten it for second service. So here we are. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 4 says, for he, who's the he? God. For he, God chose us in him. Who's the him?
Jesus.
For God chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. Now, if you think about that statement. So before the world was created, you were already on God's mind. Right? Mind blown. Before your parents even knew each other, you were on God's mind. When your parents met and began to talk about having kids, you were on his mind. When all of a sudden that little thing began to grow in your mom's womb, you were on his mind. And when you came out, you were on his mind. And right now, I want you to know you're on his mind. You're highly favored of God, right? He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship, ladies, and daughtership for you ladies, through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. And look at verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. Now, I'm going to ask you a question, and don't raise your hand too fast because it's not going to be real obvious. Does anybody see the word or the words highly favored in those three verses I read? You see it? It's right there, black and white. You got it? Because it's hidden. And I'm going to reveal it to you. And you're going to leave here saying, I know something else about the Bible I didn't know before. So look at verse 6. Put it up there. Okay. See the words freely given? So you can highlight, underline, put parentheses around that. Do whatever you got to do to make it stand out. Because those words, freely given, is one Greek word. And it's the Greek word charitou. C-H-A-R-I-T-O-O. Now, the word charitou is translated is the words highly favored. Say it with me. Say, oh, highly favored. Somebody is not happy. It's all right. It's all right. I scream sometimes when I'm not happy. Usually when I'm hungry. Yeah. My wife's agreeing with me. Now, why is that important for me to show you that the words highly favored are literally right there in the text? Because my point today is to remind you of just really how highly favored you are. And I'm going to prove that because that word, charitou, or the words freely given, translated from the original language, charitou, is only one other time in the entire Bible. It only appears one other time in the entire text of the Bible. How many words are in the Bible? A bunch. That's a scriptural answer. I'm a theologian. A bunch. Like, a lot. So here's where we're going to find it in Luke chapter 1, verse 28. All right, so the angel, this is what happens. The angel Gabriel comes to a young virgin girl named Mary, and he begins to tell her, Mary, you're going to be pregnant with child, and you're going to give birth to a son, and you're going to call him Jesus. He's going to be the Messiah, the Lord's anointed. The angel went to her, and this is what he said, greetings, you who are highly favored. Now, isn't it interesting that here he uses the words highly favored, but there he uses the words freely given. I don't know why or why they translated it that way, but here he's saying, the angel is telling Mary, Mary, you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. The angel is telling her, you're going to carry the Messiah, the child of God, God's son, into the world. That's how important you are, Mary. You're highly favored. He doesn't tell that to anybody else living on the earth at that time except Mary. But then here, the Apostle Paul writing to the church, Again, the importance of why I pointed out the fact that God, that Paul is writing to the church as a whole and not to one specific church, saints of God, listen to me, is that he's telling you, the saints of God, you are highly favored to the same level that Mary, the carrier of the Christ, the Messiah, was highly favored. Don't ever forget that. I don't know what you think of yourself, but most of us have a dim view of ourselves. We don't think of ourselves, or we think people think certain things that they don't really think, and some of us think really too highly of ourselves, and we really sometimes need to be knocked down a few notches, but that's another story, another sermon for another day. But today, I'm telling you, most of us have a dim view of you. Begin to remember the fact that you are highly favored of God. I want you to know it'll change the way you look at yourself from now on. Tell your neighbor, say, you're highly, highly, highly favored. Not just a little bit favored. You're highly, highly, highly favored. All right. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We can get to studying the sermon for today. That was all just the preliminary. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, because of all that stuff, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. We're going to stop right there. We're not going to read the rest. We'll save that for next week. Finally, whatever you have thought about your standing with God and others, today is the day that you readjust your reality and your truth to the fact that you are really, 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 really highly favored of God. Last week, week one of the series, I told you, in order to properly prepare for battle, we must begin to walk in our new identity. This, again, reaffirms the fact that your new identity is not like your old identity. Your new identity, whatever you were, is irrelevant when you come to Christ. Walking your new identity. The second thing is we got to learn to stand strong, regardless of what's happening around us. I love the words of that second song that we sang about firm foundation, is I can have peace in chaos. And I can have joy in chaos and peace that I don't understand, right? Something like that. Look it up. The fact is I can have joy in the midst of chaos, and I can have peace that transcends understanding because I'm not doing it on my own. I'm standing strong in my new position in Christ. And then lastly, we got to get to the place where we decide we're never going to quit, regardless of what happens. Remember I showed you the Rocky clip. And if Rocky's trainers at any point in that fight had thrown in the towel, the fight would have been over, and Rocky would have never realized the victory. I want you to know, if you throw in the towel too soon, you'll never realize the victory that God has already fought on your behalf. And as followers of Jesus, listen to me, we are in the middle of a spiritual war for the souls of humankind. Your enemy, the devil, Satan, whatever you call him, listen to me, what you call him is irrelevant because he's irrelevant. Unless you're part of his team. But if you are in Christ, you are no longer part of the team. And listen to me, he becomes irrelevant. And you don't need to call him anything. Matter of fact, don't even address him. And listen to me, he will do everything within his power and his authority to try to convince you. And here's how he does it. He will lie to you about these three areas of your life. Number one is that you are not who you say you are. He'll whisper in you, remember when you said this? Remember when you did that? That don't look like Christian behavior to me. And you begin to question, well, am I really good with God? Am I really righteous? Am I really holy? Listen to me. If you were really righteous, holy, and good with God because of things you did, you'd be like a yo-yo. I'm good today, not tomorrow. Good. No, that's not the way this works, right? The second way that he'll lie to you is that God is not who he says he is. Well, if this God was, how many times you heard this? Well, if God was so loving, if God was so merciful, then why do we have all the evil in the world? Because people get to choose. And then lastly, he will not do what he claims he'll do. Believe that. He will not do what he claims he'll do. The devil will lie to you with half-truths and out-and-out blatant lies to convince you of these things and so many other things. He'll take you back to times that you prayed and times that you that God seemingly did not answer your prayers or answered in such a way that was different than you prayed. And you will think many times that God failed you, but instead you have to wait sometimes for some time to pass and look back in hindsight, because what do they say? Hindsight is always 20/20, right? And what happens is when we get past the situation, we look back, we see how God really, really stepped into the situation and maybe didn't answer it like I wanted him to, but answered it like he wanted to, right? Now, many times God will do things on our behalf that at the time will seem like he missed it. You missed it, God. You know how many times I've heard that over the years? He missed it. He failed me. He's not who he says he is. He'll not do what he says he'll do. And if we just wait, we usually will see instead how he fixed it. I want you to know, I thank God for unanswered prayers. I thank God that he didn't answer the prayers the way I prayed. You know why? Because I have limited perspective, but God's perspective is unlimited. God doesn't see things the way we see things. God doesn't think like you, act like you, talk like you. God is not bound by emotions like you. God's not up today and down tomorrow. He doesn't love when you're lovable. He loves all the time. God is good all the time. Amen? Usually what has happened in my own life is I've seen the sovereign hand of Almighty God move over my situations in a way that I couldn't even fathom because I'm praying from my limited perspective. But as I sat back and watched and experienced, God, I would have never dreamed it that way. I would have never thought of that. And it, sometimes God goes, because you're dumb and I'm smart. And he means that in the most loving way. But let's be real. He's way smarter than me and you. Anybody in here, sometimes we think that the devil will use people to get you to think that you're really fighting against a human being, right? And so you'll get, anybody in here ever argue with anybody? If she's sitting next to you, do not look to your left or your right. You'll be in trouble. I got in trouble in the first service because I said something about the devil and my wife or something. I don't know. And here I go doing it again. Now, get this. The devil will sometimes get you to think you're fighting against another human being when, in fact, you're fighting against a human being that has simply surrendered their authority to the will of the devil. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. He said, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against, here it is, the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Most people think the devil is going to come and be easily identifiable when he comes. You know, pitchfork, horns, red suit, the whole thing. Listen, I want you to know, he ain't coming when you're not going to know it's him. As a matter of fact, he's going to come in such a way that you're going to think it's somebody that you love, somebody that cares about you, somebody that you're going to allow close to you, and he's going to use them. Listen, he's not coming to you in this red suit pitchfork. He's going to come to you cunning and sneaky because that's what he is. He's not going to come to you in a way that's appealing. He's going to come in a way that's appealing. Here's how he's going to come. He's going to use these things. It's going to generally smell good. and look good and taste good and feel good. And it's gonna meet all that good criteria. And this is what you're going to say, because you know I've heard this about 1,000 times. Well, if it's got all these goods, then how could it not be God? If it's that good, it must be God. Well, the job offered me this, and the job offered me that, and they only want me to move to Siberia. I don't see the downside. Stop. Listen, right? And we're just dumb enough to believe that just because something meets those good criteria, that somehow it's from God. Now, he isn't stupid when he comes, and when it comes to his schemes, and his greatest scheme is to trip us up, stirring our earthly emotions through other human beings. He'll get you angry. He'll make you rage, lust. He'll get you to jealous or envy. That list just goes on and on and on, right? And if he can get you to do those things, now he's got you. Now, does this mean that when a person is being used of the devil that they're possessed? This is not the exorcist we're talking about, right? And you could be sitting next to him right now. We've had those people in this church. Thank God they're not here anymore. Because we easily identified them as subversive and trying to do things that, and we, you know, and so the door's that way. Now, not necessarily are they possessed, but listen to me. When you believe a lie of the enemy at any level, regardless of the size of the lie, you just open the door for his entrance and inhabitants in your life. Come on in, Deb. Get you some. Come on in. Have a seat at the table. We got a place for you because now I'm believing lies over truth. Look at John chapter 8, verse 42. This is Jesus speaking. Jesus said, "If God were your Father, you would love me. For I've come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." If he can get you to believe the lies about other people and other people about you, listen to me, he's in. You see, not necessarily possessed by the devil, but certainly the beginning of a very uncomfortable situation and relationship. Now, what's the first piece of battle garment that we need to put in place if we're going to be successful against the devil's schemes of lying to us about our situations, about God, about what God will do or won't do, and about other people? Here it is, number one. One point for today. Here it is on your handout. We have, what's the battle preparation plan? To immerse ourselves in the truth. Look what he said in verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. "Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist." Listen, as you will discover as we go through the armor of God, each piece has a strategic place on your body. Now, I've often wondered, God, why the belt? Why if the belt of truth, why isn't it around my brain or around my heart? Instead, he puts it around our waist. And the Lord spoke to me and said, "Eddie, the waist is approximately halfway between the ground and your head, right? It's halfway between your head and the floor. And it's in the middle, right, for most of us. And then if your legs are long, it may not be quite where, or if your legs are short, it may not be quite the middle, but you get the idea. Somewhere about the middle. In other words, it gives us balance and stability. How many of you need some balance and stability in your life? That's what the Word of God, the belt of truth, is there to do, give you balance. It's to center you. Putting the belt around us gives us makes us centered and balanced. The word belt, as used in verse 14, I think we have it up here. There it is. It's the Greek word. That's a Greek word. It's called peritsome. Say it with me. Say peritsome. There you go. You learned a Greek word today. And this is the definition of the word belt, to gird all around. Now, that's an interesting word, the word gird. It has two different definitions, with two completely different meanings. The first one is to encircle a person or a part of the body with a belt or a band. In other words, to wrap around. So the first thing the belt of truth can do is encircle you, protecting you from all sides. Think about this. Do your attacks always come from the front? Matter of fact, your attacks usually don't come from the front. They might come from the side, from a side-handed comment, or from somebody talking behind your back, right? And so the belt of truth is there to protect you from all sides. The second thing that the belt of truth is there to do is to prepare oneself for something difficult or challenging. Don't you think? You think it's accidental that the Apostle Paul put the belt of truth around our waist to prepare ourselves for something difficult? Would all of you agree with me that life can sometimes be difficult? Amen. Anybody in here does not have a difficult life? Will you invite me to your house? Anybody in here consider themselves an emotional person? Yeah, I'm pretty emotional. I'm an emotional guy. I can be super excited. I can be up. I can be down, and everything in between just depends on the mood, right? What's the wind blowing? Where's the wind blowing today? Especially if somebody says something about you, good or bad, right? Somebody says something good, and you walk around like, they said I'm this. They said, look, and you start feeling really good about yourself. But I would say somebody says something bad about you. All of a sudden, you're down, you're depressed, can't believe. And it could be 15 people could say something nice, and one person says something bad, and all you can think about is the bad thing. Isn't that funny how that happens? Now, you got to understand, the only way you can what we have to do is we have to begin to filter the information that comes at us through the truth of God's word. If we're not immersed in the truth, then we can't filter everything through the truth. So we have to be immersed in the truth. Listen, we have to understand the only way that you can filter it there or filter it through the truth is to be immersed in the truth. How many of you know in the Bible, how many promises are in the Bible? Anybody have an idea? Shout them out. 8,000? 7, how many? 7,000? Did you hear? You listen to my sermon at the first service. My son over here, 7,200. That is absolutely correct. It's about, son, you get the theological gift today. I don't know what that is, but yeah, you get to pay for lunch. How about that? 7,200 promises. Now, how many of you know 50? Imagine that. So you don't have to raise your hand, but think about this. You don't even know 50. Of the promises of God in the Bible, and there are 7,200 of them. I'd say we're probably starving for truth. And if we don't put the belt of truth around our waist, we cannot filter everything that happens around us through truth. And then pretty soon we're buying into the lies that are perpetrated upon us by the enemy that hates us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, you know, the Bible has a lot to say about itself. And if you go just search, what does the Bible say about itself? You can find literally thousands of references of what the Bible says about itself. Here are just a few. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God, the truth, right, is alive and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword or a double-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The writer of Hebrews is telling us that the word of God has the ability to correct you and realign your thinking to match God's words and God's thoughts. Let me ask you a question. Anybody in here need their thoughts realigned from time to time? I find mine need to be realigned almost every day because I can get what they call stinking thinking, right? And that stinking thinking can get me thinking things that are not necessarily in line with what God has to say. And if I don't readjust my thoughts to match his thoughts, I can find myself going down some dark paths. And I'm the pastor of the church, right? You can too. So how do we then, we have to get in the Word and immerse ourselves in the Word so that we can do battle with the Word, the double-edged sword, right? Realign our thoughts to match his thoughts. I love what King David wrote about the Word in Psalm 119. You want to read a great psalm, go to Psalm 119. The whole psalm is about the Word of God. Every 176 verses, 175 verses, all about the Word. But here are just a couple. Psalm 119, verse 105. I love what he said here. Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. First couple of times I read that, I said, why did he use two different words referring to light? Because they mean two completely different things. So the word lamp is the Hebrew word ner, and it means a candle or to glisten. Now, you all have a candle, probably got candles in your house. If I turned out all the lights in here and I lit a candle and I put it on the stage, you guys in the back would still be in the dark and you'd have a little bit of light over here and maybe these guys in the front row could see and that's about it. But it's not going to give you light. It's not going to give light to the whole place, only for a small area. So what he's telling us here is that the Word of God, the truth, can be a lamp enough for you to light the way for your immediate vicinity or whatever it is you're going through right now. But he doesn't stop there. He says it can also be a light for my path. Now, the word light is the Hebrew word or, and it means to illuminate or make bright and clear. So he's also saying, hey, it can also be a light bright enough to illuminate things that are still far off. Things that maybe even are unseen presently in the current state of lighting that I'm in. But when I shine the light of God's word on it, all of a sudden, what I could not see before becomes visible. Yes, yes. God, is the path that I'm on the right path? And I begin to shine the light of the word of God on it, and God shows me, you know, that's not the way you need to go. What looks like it, what looks good and what looks okay is not really the place for you. I got another place, I got another path for you, but you got to put my light on it. You got to put the word on it. You got to let it be filtered through the word. And if you don't filter it through what I have to say, you're going to find yourselves on the wrong path. You know what starts to change when I shine the light of God's word? My wants and desires look different. How many of you, all of your wants and desires line up with what God wants? Yeah. My conversations look different. We all need that adjusted from time to time. My marriage looks different. Working on her all the time. Fixing. Baby, look at what it's, look at the Bible says. I just keep digging the hole, making... My parenting looks different. I'm gonna try to fix myself. My parenting looks different. My friendships look different. My life looks different because I'm no longer doing things according to the world's way, but instead I do them to God's way. Right? I want to do it God's way, not the world's way. The Word of God has a way of illuminating things that once looked impossible. And now all of a sudden, because I put the word of God on it, my faith begins to rise up, hope begins to rise up, and things that once seemed impossible become completely possible because of the word of God. Amen? The word of God can illuminate my thoughts and my attitudes. It can correct me, rebuke me, teach me, train me, prepare me for what's coming next. And David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word hidden is the Hebrew word safan, and it means to hoard or protect. And the word heart, as you'll see throughout Scripture, in the Old Testament, it's the Hebrew word leb, and it means the feelings, the will, and even the intellect, or your mind, will, and emotions. So when we hide God's word in our hearts, our mind, will, and emotions, we're literally protecting and hoarding the way we feel or our emotions, our thoughts, and our attitudes. Amen? Amen? Sin is the result of a heart that is not focused on God. Sin is a heart that has decided, I'm going to do it my way. Anybody try doing it my way? You sang that Frank Sinatra song, I Did It My Way? I tried that for a long time. And I kept finding my way was terrible. Look what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You see, when our hearts, our minds, our will, and our emotions have been immersed in the truth, and the truth is the center of everything in our lives, it will not be so easy for your enemy to trip you up with his lies and to get you to stray from the truth and begin to do things your own way. Amen? Amen. Listen, what are some ways, real simply, what are the ways that I can immerse myself in the truth? Well, Pastor Eddie, I have a full-time job. I can't go to seminary. I can't study all the time. How do I immerse myself in the truth? Well, here's the easiest way. Next week, our connect group start. Get in a connect group. It is the way that we can help disciple you and help grow you up in the word. Secondly, start a Bible reading plan. How many of you know, how many of you have the YouVersion Bible app? Now, put your hand back down. How many of you know that New Beginnings has an event every Sunday on the YouVersion Bible app with all of the notes and scriptures from my sermon? How many of you know? That's pretty good. But I bet you a bunch of you don't. So I said that in first service, and a lady goes, show that to me. So she downloaded the app real fast, signed up, and I showed her within 2 minutes right there. Here it is. Here's the event, New Beginnings Church, and all of the sermon notes. You could put in prayer requests there. You can read, study on your own right there. We make it easy. How many of you go to the bathroom? There's your time right there. Y'all go multiple times a day. Bring the phone in the bathroom instead of scrolling through Facebook. Get on the YouVersion Bible app. Read the Bible. It's simple. And then my wife and I, when we first got saved, I never forget, we started a scripture memorization game challenge. I love to challenge her. She's real smart and I'm not. And so we would challenge each other. We would see who could memorize the most scriptures, and I beat her every time. But when it comes to all the other subjects, she kills me, but not scripture. But I challenge you, begin to write them on little index cards and put them in your office or put them in your car or put them on the mirror in your bathroom. And as you're shaving or blow drying your hair or whatever it is you do, man, you read that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believed in him would not perish but have everlasting life. You just pick them. You just pick like 4, 5, 6, 10, 20 good pieces of scripture. If you need some suggestions, I'll give you suggestions. Now, God left us the belt of truth to keep us balanced and keep us secure in our walk with him. Open it up to the battle and for the lies of the enemy. Open the Bible so that you can battle the lies. Amen? Would you stand with me? Now, this morning I'm going to ask you, for those of you who are ready to do battle with the truth of God's word. You're tired of doing it your way. You say, I want to do it with the belt of truth firmly buckled in place. I'm ready for whatever's coming next. I'm going to ask you to come and join me here at the altar, and I want to pray for you to begin to do battle with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. If that's you, would you come and join me now? And I want to remind you, after every service, we have prayer people that will be standing in front of the curtains on either side. And they'll be there for you if you have a specific prayer need and you want prayed about. You go see one of them and they'll pray with you about whatever it is that's going on in your life. Heavenly Father, we come before you. God, we say, God, we've tried to do it our way. We try to do it according to the way of the world, God. We listen to the news. We listen to media. And we bought into the lies that have been perpetrated upon us. But God, today, that all ends. That ends because we are putting the belt of truth firmly around our waist. God, we want to do battle with the truth. We know that the truth will set us free, that the truth will always be with us, that the truth will always be the truth no matter what, and the lies will always be a lie, regardless of how big a lie it might be. We thank you and praise you for the truth of your word and ask you, Lord, show us the time we have in our lives and in our schedules to immerse ourselves in this life-giving piece of battle garment. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.